Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. And we are on lesson 9. Does anyone need lesson 9? The ambitious church of Thyatira. Lesson 9. If you need that, raise your hand. We may finish lesson 9 today, then again, we may not. Those are the two options available to us today. The ambitious church of Thyatira. We have been looking at the letters to the churches, and there are seven, the number seven, of course, being a significant number in the book of Revelation. And we've looked at the active church of Ephesus, the afflicted church of Smyrna, the appeasing church of Pergamos, and the ambitious church of Thyatira, lesson number 9. And our memory verse is Revelation 2:19. So let's look at that. And again, maybe the last time we will recite that as a class. So we'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference again, and begin. Revelation 2:19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2:19. And again, Revelation 2:19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Revelation 2:19. Father, thank you again that we can study your word, and we do thank you for the Christmas season, and Lord, just to be able to just set aside time to think about the birth of Christ and God with us. Lord, just an amazing, amazing thing. And we're so sorry that our world and our own country, and sad to say, even many Christians have allowed Christ to be taken out of Christmas. And I pray that we certainly would not do that in our own hearts, our own lives, that, Lord, you would be the most important thing, not only at Christmas time, but every day of our lives. Just bless now and speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the city of Thyatira, we've talked about that. We talked about the characteristic of Christ and the significance of the fact that in verse 18, he signs the letter, the Son of God. And the only time he does that to in these letters, and that is very significant because I believe of the severity of the rebuke that he gives to the church at Thyatira. Then we looked at the commendation, and that is very positive as far as their works, their charity, their service, their love, their motivation for service, their faith, their patience. Again, they're in the midst of persecution, and they're very patient with the persecution, and they're continuing to serve God in the midst of persecution. And again, something to be admired. That their works were greater in the end than they were in the beginning. They just kept getting more and more, and that is a significant thing that I think God shows us, something that we should aim for in our own lives, and certainly as there is persecution, we need to keep working. We need to be busy. We need to serve God. As times are tough, we need to be busy. We need to serve God. We need to keep going. And, you know, it's a blessing when you think about all that goes on. I'll tell you a good testimony of Berean Baptist Church is our dumpster. Amen. I mean, it is so funny to watch. Of course, when you live around here, you look at the dumpster a lot, and when you walk like we do, you walk by the dumpster. You drive by. You know, I drive by it every day on my long drive here to church, and that it's amazing. I mean, you just know things are going on by that dumpster. You just watch. And through the week, it is amazing. Amazing how many times a fellowship hall gets tore down, put back up, tore down, put back up. Teen room gets rearranged, put back together, rearranged, put back together. And all those times, all those activities, more things go in the dumpster, trash gets piled, lids get left open. You know, I mean, it's just amazing to watch. And and we ought to be busy. You say, oh, you know, the economy. I've had pastors say, you know, with the economy, what it is, have you had to slow down the ministry? And no, we just keep going. Keep going, and we're as busy as ever. And I praise the Lord for that. And it is a blessing. It's a great testimony of the church of Thyatira that though they're in the midst of persecution and times are tough, their works were more in the last than they were in the first. That's a great testimony. But the condemnation, we spent a lot of time on, the condemnation is very very direct and very very powerful condemnation of what they did. In verse 20, I have a few things against thee. And it really all boiled down to them not taking a stand against a person called here the woman Jezebel, and who calleth herself a prophetess. And they did not take a stand, and she was leading people astray, and I believe leading people into idolatry, though terminology of fornication is used here and adultery is used here. Certainly to rule, you can't rule out that there were, you know, that sexual impurity was going on. But I think more so than that, it's a reference to a spiritual fornication, a spiritual adultery, a leading of people into worldliness and committing idolatry and idolatrous acts. Certainly seems to be the indication here, and this Jezebel was leading them into this. And again, we spent a lot of time on this last week. I'm not going to cover it again this week. Other than to say that it is never, never God's will that a woman lead men in spiritual matters. It is not God's will. They are not to do it. We've talked about it. And were you to take the women out of the Seventh-day Adventists, there would be no Seventh-day Adventists. Were you to remove Mary Baker Eddy from the Christian Science cult, there would be no Christian Science cult. Were you to remove the influence of Catherine Kuhlman and so many others, there would be no charismatic movement, perhaps at least not to the extent that it is. And there are so many others. There are so many today that are doing this. And the men are just shrinking and becoming more and more wimpy. And that's exactly what the devil wants. Men are to be leaders. Amen. You can ask your wife if she'll let you say amen. But men are to be the leaders. And Isaiah, one of the prophecies of these days, I believe, is the idea that women will be the leaders. And we're not against women. We're not. My wife could run a small country. I have no doubt about that. But and many women can. I mean, there are women that are capable to do great things, but you can do great things. And Proverbs 31 is a great, great passage to read about how what kind of great things you can do. But never would it be your place to be up in this pulpit leading as a pastor. It's not possible. You cannot be the husband of one wife, etc. So, don't want to get into all that again. But God says, I'm going to deal with this. And God says, okay, to the church of Thyatira, if you won't deal with it, God says, I'm going to deal with it. And he says, I'm upset with you for letting it go on, because obviously as that goes on and it's not dealt with, many are being led astray. And, of course, that's what's happened in America today, that so many churches are liberal, so many churches have fallen as far as their influence and everything. I mean, that has happened in such a big way today because those churches, somebody, you know, there were people sitting there watching it happen that just said, oh, well, you know, there's nothing we can do. Oh, we're not going to say anything. And, oh, we don't want to hurt anybody. And, well, we want to be politically correct, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I think if God were to, you know, if he's going to get after the church at Thyatira, if there were a letter written to church after church over the last, let's say, 50 years, there would be the same kind of letter written that, what are you doing? Why aren't you taking a stand against these things? And so, again, he gives his warning. In verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. He said, I'm going to give you an opportunity here, and I'm going to be patient with you. But he said, this is how it has to be. You are going to have to get this right. He says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And again, you know, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And no question about that, everything gets dealt with. I mean, I'm amazed how we somehow think we're going to get away with something. You don't get away with anything. God does deal with it. Verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. This doctrine, okay? So Jezebel was teaching this doctrine. It was a teaching. It was a doctrine. It was something that was being taught. It was being emphasized over and over again in maybe in classes, maybe in meetings that they were having, and it was a doctrine. And notice the comparison here in verse 24, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Wow, I mean, honestly, that is a scathing remark in reference to this doctrine, this teaching of this prophetess Jezebel, and all of it is having to do with yoking up with unbelievers and being worldly and idolatry and leading Christians to that kind of thing. And understand, folks, I believe with all my heart, God will deal with that today as well. Honestly, the average Christian is as worldly as 20 years ago the unsaved people were. I'm talking about the average Christian. I mean the average Christian that says, you know, I'm a Christian, and they would actually admit it. They're just as worldly as you know, when I was a hippie. And before I got saved, you know, and it's just, it is, God's going to deal with that. And I believe that with all my heart. And you'll notice here in verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. God says, I'm going to deal with this, and this is how I'm going to deal with it. He says, they are going to all go through this tribulation, and we're going to know who it is, because obviously they are going to be cast, you know, she's going to be cast into this bed, and them with her, except they repent. Now, they have an opportunity to repent, and they should repent, and that would be the best thing for them to do. So she, her followers, all that are involved, God says, I'm going to deal with it. He says, I am going to deal with it, and I will deal with it in a very, very powerful way. And, you know, nothing fun about verse 23. Nothing exciting about verse 23 for those who are involved in that kind of thing. Because he says this, I am he. I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. He said, I am he. I'm the one that is going to deal with this. And again, we point out that as he opened up this letter, I'm the Son of God. And I am the one who searches the reins and the hearts of these people. And you know, somebody says, well, you know, I can get away with this. Nobody's going to get away with it. God says, I'm going to deal with them. Now, again, it was a time of persecution. It was a time of tribulation. It was a time of difficult time. But we have to understand, according to the scripture here, that it was going to be much worse for them. And certainly, that is the truth. Number five, the counsel. All right, that's the condemnation. And we have number five, the counsel. And verse 24 talks about that. And this is Tom Cousineau. Tom, good to have you here. Appreciate you coming. And he's our son David's visitor, and he came yesterday to the senior citizens banquet. And he could probably use lesson number nine. Could you bring that on up? Or did you get him one? Jim, is that you back there? Do you have any more lesson nines? If you could get one for Tom here, I'd appreciate that. All right, we are on number five, the counsel. God, again, all of these letters contain these different things, these different sections, and they contain the counsel. God gives counsel to these churches. God gives counsel as far as in his in this letter. And the council has been, you know, just his recommendation. He's telling them what to do. Now, obviously, the warning in the condemnation was very direct. It was very tough, and it was God's will that this woman, this Jezebel, be dealt with, and he was disappointed that they had not. But now, number five, he gives his counsel. In verse 24, he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. In other words, the whole idea here is that he says, you who have not followed this false teaching, you that have not followed this false doctrine, these depths of Satan, you who have stuck to the Bible, you who have stuck to the truth, you who have stood for the truth, he says, I'm not gonna put on you any other burden. By the way, again, this is a tough, tough letter. All right. In other words, Church of Thyatira, you've done good works, you've had love, you've had patience, you've done all these things, but I have somewhat against you. You did not deal with this false doctrine. You did not deal with this false teaching. And he says, but there are some of you, at least you didn't follow this. At least you didn't go along with it. At least you yourselves have stayed pure. You yourselves are doing right. You yourselves are teaching the truth. And he says, unto you, he says, I will put upon you none other burden. And so then he goes into verse 25 and he says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And I love that. That which ye have, whatever you believe, what you have been doing, hold on to it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Hey, you're running buses or chariots. Keep doing it. You have your master clubs teaching little kids the Bible. Keep doing it. You go into the jails and preaching the gospel. Keep doing it. Going door-to-door soul winning, keep doing it. Going having Sunday school classes where the Bible's taught, keep doing it. Having the altar call, keep doing it. And he says, just keep going. Hold fast. You having family devotions, keep doing it. Teaching your kids how to pray, keep doing it. Teaching them to read their Bibles, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Hold on to it and hold it fast. And again, you know, there's an exhortation there that somebody's trying to get it away from you. You know, the devil's always been trying to get the truth away from us. He messes with the Word of God. He messes with, Christmas. I mean, you know, more and more, everything is it's a holiday. It's not Christmas anymore. And people look at you funny when you even talk about Christmas. And I remember as a little kid, that's all we said. Merry Christmas. Everybody said Merry Christmas. Unsaved people said Merry Christmas. And you know what he said? He said, hold fast. Just hold fast. Don't let them take the truth from you. Don't let them take how you've been taught from you. Hold fast. That is great, great counsel. Great counsel. And to me, you know, I think he says that which ye have, hold fast. It goes back to those few things that he had against him. He said, you didn't deal with it. Therefore, many were seduced, but I'm going to deal with it. You know, God says, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with the false teaching. I'm going to deal with the infection that has run through so many people. But if you're not infected, he says, I have no other burden. You don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to deal with you. I'm disappointed. But he said, you have the truth. You've held on this long. Keep holding on. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. Keep doing right. Keep doing right. And I love that. He says, hold fast till I come. Because obviously, he is going to deal with this Jezebel and these false teachers and the false prophetess and all of that. He's going to deal with that and he's going to punish it, as he says. And he's going to deal with that, or until I come and take you home. And by the way, he will. He will. You know, we talk about the coming of Christ, but truth of the matter is, one way or another, he's coming to get me. You know, and I know that. It, I'm not necessarily hoping that he'll do it anytime soon. You pray for the rapture, but if the rapture doesn't take place in my time, then he's going to come get me anyway. But we need to hold fast. And the whole counsel here is, you know what? You have the truth. Hold on to it. Don't let go of the truth. Hold on to the truth. And folks, honestly, we live in a day the truth is attacked from every side. And everything you hear, everything you see, I mean, the newspaper, the television, the radio, the you know, all the media, the internet, it's like, you know, there is an attack on the truth. He says, hold fast to the truth. Obviously, the church at Thyatira, you would have this woman he called Jezebel. You'd have her, whatever her teachings were, and then you'd have all her followers, and wherever they work, whatever they do, they spread it. And he's saying, you hold fast to the truth. And I'm going to bless you for that. Then we come to the comfort, number 6, verses 26 to 28. And I love this because, again, it goes back to the nature of the Lord and how these people are in tribulation. They're going through, I mean, it is a tough, tough time. And it's just going to get worse for them. You know, if you study the early churches and you see the persecution that they were under and the martyrdom of so many of them, you know, his words of comfort are so important as we read these letters to these churches. And verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Him that overcometh, and again, I want you to remember, that is a reference to a saved person, an overcomer, somebody who is an overcomer. Overcoming doesn't give salvation. Overcometh, or an overcomer, is a description of a saved person. We've run into that several times in Revelation. Again, go back to 1 John 5 and verse 4, and it describes an overcomer. 1 John 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So again, don't get this idea that, well, as long as we overcome, that's what saves us. That isn't what saves us. An overcomer is one who is saved, and he has overcome. And that's very clear in 1 John chapter 5. And again, I re-emphasize that because we've run into it several times, but I do want you to understand that. Now, he does say this, though. He says, he that overcometh, that's a saved person, and keepeth my works unto the end. He said, to him will I give power over nations. Now, so here's something. Here's a saved person who just keeps doing, who's doing right, who's doing what God said, who keepeth my works. Here's somebody who I would describe as a faithful servant. A faithful servant. Somebody who just keeps going. Again, let me remind you, church at Thyatira, our memory verse, your works and your more works in the end. You know, what does it say? I know thy works. And later on it says, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. You know, he says, you know, hold on to that. Keep doing that. Keep going that way. And he says, to him that overcometh and keepeth my works. So it's a saved person who just keeps going. He said, I'm going to give you power. That's interesting, the word power there. There's a couple words for power. And in our language, we just say the word power. But there's a dunamis, which is dynamite, like that's power. And then there's also an exousia, which is authority, power. Okay, like a general in the army, like a parent, you know, the authority, you're powerful. And Luke 19, verse 17, look at it here. And again, Scripture is clear about this. Luke 19, verse 17, this power he's talking about, this authority that he's talking about, Luke 19, 17, for the faithful servant. It says, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been, here it is, thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And here's an authority that we know is going to take place in the millennium, and it is the reason why I believe that I will be the mayor over Maui. I like that idea. Probably I'll end up being over Nome, Alaska or something, but anyway, I'm praying for Maui. But anyway, it's this authority. Okay, if you've been faithfully serving me and you've faithfully done that all the way to the end, he said, you're gonna have authority. There's gonna be some authority given to you. You've been faithful. By the way, that's always true in God's work. Always true. God just he moves people up. And again, up. What is up? You know? What is up? To me, authority always means responsibility. Authority means accountability. You know, somebody says, "Oh, I want to be the big shot." Yeah, well, understand, big shots answer to bigger shots. Amen. And it's always like that. But it's somebody he trusts. It's somebody that has been faithful. He said they will have that authority, and that we'll talk about that as we get into the millennium and discussing that. And Revelation 20. Look at Revelation 20, verse 4. Is another emphasis on that, and we might get to Revelation 20 maybe sometime after the rapture and while we're, as slow as we're going. Revelation 20 in verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So obviously there will be people that that take a stand during that time. They take such a stand, they get saved, and they take such a stand that they are beheaded, and they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison," and so on and so forth. But again, there will be a government set up. There will be Jesus will be the king of that. And we'll look at a little more of that here in just a minute. But saved and faithful people will rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be an amazing, amazing government. And according to Psalm 2:9, look at it. Psalm 2, verse 9. And many, many verses talking and referring to the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, verse 9. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And Jesus will rule and reign with a rod of iron. Revelation 2:27, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." Revelation 12 and verse 5 refers to this. Revelation 12:5, "She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Of course, that's referring to Jesus. And his coming here to this earth. And chapter 19, verse 15. Chapter 19 and verse 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." I would call this a zero tolerance for sin in the kingdom, and it will be dealt with, and it will be a very, very wonderful kingdom, except for the fact that Satan will be loosed and men will turn against him and turn against the Lord. And again, there's no coincidence this message is given to Thyatira, because they were the ones that permitted sin in the camp. They were the ones that suffered. They permitted this Jezebel to infect other people, to seduce other people with false doctrine. They're the ones who, though they were busy serving God, they were ambitious in their works for God. Their works grew as they grew. They still were the ones that permitted this sin to take place. And therefore, it only makes sense. He starts out the letter, "I'm the Son of God. This letter is from the Son of God. And I deal with sin." I don't think, we gloss over sin a lot. We really do, and we don't see it the way God sees it. It put Jesus on the cross. Our sin. It was my sin that put him on the cross. And again, that's not a beautiful picture. And I realize at Christmas time, you know, it's not the thing we're looking at. But I've got a picture of the manger scene and the little baby laying in the manger, and there's a window pane in the shape of a cross, and the star shines in, and the shadow on the face of the little baby is that of the cross. And that's why he came to die on a cross to pay for our sin. Thank God he did. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that he did, because without that, we would all be lost. But in the kingdom, understand, there is a zero tolerance for sin. Thyatira, you allowed it, but in the kingdom, I will rule with a rod of iron. And verse 28, I will give him the morning star. And the morning star, a lot of references to that. Revelation 22, verse 16, I need our ushers to come and just go ahead, if they would, and collect offering for this class. We're going to just keep going. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter 1, 19. Say, preacher, you sound like you're in a hurry. I am. I'm trying to finish this lesson. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Luke 1, verse 76. Luke 1, verse 76. We'll be in this area this morning for the morning message. Luke chapter 1 and verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And again, he is referred to in this, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God. And here's our part we're looking at. Whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Why? To give light to them that sit in darkness. He is the bright and morning star. Revelation 21, 23. Excuse me. Revelation 21, 23. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. What an amazing thing. Heaven is a place that is no darkness. And why is that? Well, because the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, as I close this lesson out, I think about, okay, the significance. I will give him the morning star, and as we've studied our scripture, the bright, it's a bright and morning star. It's a star that is shining in darkness. And the darkness is because it was a place where the depths of Satan. You know, to me, the depths of Satan, it's his ability to transform himself as an angel of light. It's his deception. If all Satan did was just represent evil, that'd be bad enough, wouldn't it? But the depths of Satan is his lying, deceiving way. To Eve in the garden, it was, yea, hath God said, twisting the words of God, causing Eve to doubt God. Being a catalyst to her own flesh as to the curiosity of what it would be like to sin and to doubt God Almighty and even to rise up and challenge God Almighty. You know, is God really able to do all that he says? The depths of Satan to pretend that he is light, but he is the author of darkness himself. The depths of Satan, it is a very dark, dark, dark thing, these depths of Satan, but light is coming. And as we look around, you know, somebody mentioned the windows downstairs, new windows in the fellowship hall, and we decided to go with non-frosted windows, or just clear windows, and in the teen room as well. And everybody said, boy, it's just brighter in there. And amen. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. That's not a bad thing. And it's not bad that they were the way they were. But that's the thing. You know, the more influence of light, the more darkness has to flee. Remember, darkness can't overcome light. Light takes away darkness. And Jesus, the light, is coming. You know, we try to imagine, okay, how in the world could there be, a world where people get along, in a world where, well, Jesus is the light of that world. And we come to the last thing, number seven, that's the call to the church, and that here is at the end, and it hasn't been at the end, it's been the point before on all the other letters, but here to the church of Thyatira, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And by the way, we all have ears, amen? Again, the idea of this letter, okay, it's for the church at Thyatira, but it's also for us. It is something that applies to us. And because I have an ear, I'm going to hear what the Spirit saith. And again, the word churches, plural, that's to all of us. That's to all the churches. The church at Smyrna could get something from it. Laodicea could get something from it. Ephesus could get something from it. Pergamos could get something from it. They could all get something from it. But we can get something from it as well. And he says, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, the whole idea is take heed. Take heed, take heed, take heed, take heed. There will come those into our midst that will teach false doctrine. There will come those into our midst that will teach idolatry. There are, we don't worship a rock or a statue, or it's a whole different kind of idol. Anything that you put before God is idolatry. And I think the biggest idol today in our world is the worship of us, mankind, secular humanism, because honestly, we see more and more and more and more of that. I'll talk about that a little bit this morning. But again, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so we complete this lesson. We will move on next week. And yes, we will have Sunday school on Christmas Day. And can't think of a better book to be in. A book that's about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll move on to lesson number 10 next week. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for giving it to us so we can understand it. And I pray that you would help us not only to understand it, but for it to change our lives and guide us into what we should do and your will for our lives. Please now, we pray that you'll bless our morning service and speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.